And we're going to do a few Sundays on just the transforming power of the Word. That God's Word changes and challenges our heart. And so as we look at how the world and the challenges in the world today, I came across a survey by George Barna. Barna does lots of research about Christians and as well as just a culture, what's going on. But it was interesting as I came across this observation from the surveys they've done. They noted that tens of millions of Americans who consider themselves to be Christian but do not believe that God is really in control or cares what happens to them. And it makes me sad in the sense that there's that missing confidence in a God who's in control as well as that he cares about you. He cares about me. But I understand why somebody might come to that conclusion. You know, especially if you thought God was in control last November, as of July or August that we're in this adventure with face mask coverings and just the political climate here in the U.S. as well as the challenges in the world, whether it's hurricanes or floods or earthquakes, or it just really seems chaotic. And you can understand why people might come to that conclusion. And then as I think about if God is in control, would he allow things to be so messed up? You know, I think about a project, you know, as I got ready, I had it several weeks ago to order a door, to connect with electrician, to connect with insulation contractor, and to figure out the needs we need. You like to, so that when people came here, that you could tell that there was some planning done. We had a trailer that we could load everything in. How many of you ever moved with somebody and you volunteered to help them move and you came in and they were eating breakfast and nothing was packed? Is that discouraging? I have wanted to turn around and go back home because those things, it seems like, what, are you kidding me? You asked me to help you move. You're not even ready to move. And so I just think about we look in the world and see the chaos. I say, God, man, if you're in control, what is going on? I just think of all those things that we see. And really the conclusion is, God, you're not all-powerful, as the writers of the Bible claim. And although you're the most powerful goodness that we know, there is something, an evil that is more powerful than you, greater than who you are, God. I just think if God is not in control, we can jump to say, God, you may be in control, but you really don't care what's going on. You don't care that there's pain in the world. Maybe you like to see us squirm. Maybe you like to see what we'll do when the water starts to rise. Maybe you have more important things to do. Maybe this is kind of a distraction to you. Or maybe you just don't care about all the pain and suffering. And maybe you've struggled with those things yourselves. Like, hey, God, if you were in control, things would look way different. If you cared, you wouldn't allow this to happen. I just think about it as both those conclusions, what do they have in common? They have my perspective in common, right? Hey, God is not in control because if I was in control, I would do things differently. If I cared, I would never do that, or I would always do this differently. I think it's a challenge. And in that perspective, in thinking about who God is and how things should be run. And the question I pose today is, as we introduce the transforming power of the Word, is there something, as we conclude and are challenged by this world that we live in, that I am missing? As I look at the way things should be and they're not, therefore God doesn't care? Or is there a different conclusion that I could make by what is happening? One of the best things I think that ever happened to me in my marriage was realizing that there was a better way to do things than the way I did them. I'd always assumed, and I've told you before, that my way was the best way. And it was such an eye-opener to me to be able to finally realize that my way isn't necessarily the best way. In fact, I was the process of coming to realization that I should listen to my wife because she sees things that I don't see. She hears things that I don't hear. And I was such an, it, I know it sounds kind of obvious, but it was such an aha moment for me. And our relationship changed because there was a respect that came with that. I had ideas about how things should go, but I would always run it by her. Say, what do you think about this idea? Do you think this is good timing? Do you think there's another way to do it? And it's a challenge because I'm pretty concrete sequential. So even though she said, yeah, I think there's another way to do it, it would still wasn't immediate, oh my goodness, you're so wonderful and awesome. It was like I needed some process time because a lot of times the way she looked at things was so different than the way I looked at things. But the process of me saying there are things that I don't know. And then let me go a step further. How many know that there's things you don't know? Yeah, we all do. There's a step process, a step beyond that says, there are things that I don't know I don't know. It's beyond. It's like, I know, I'm sure I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. So I go and get advice. I go get counsel on that. But to realize there are things that I don't even know the questions to ask. I don't even know where I could be changed. Humility believes I could be missing something important. There may be another way to look at things. There may be things that I need to know. What is the best way to build something you want? Is it better? Is it remodeling, right? Where you take an old room or an old house and you give it, you paint it, and you maybe change the siding on it, or maybe you add on. You're going to add on to what you want. Probably the best way to get what you want is what? Start from scratch. Start with the design you want. Okay, what do we want? We want a living room. We want a kitchen this big. We want lots of people to come over. Or we want a small yard because we don't want to take care of much. Or we want a big yard so that we can have a garden. Is to start with the design that you want. It's interesting, as I've talked to people who have built their own home, I would say without a doubt, the ones I've talked to, they would do it differently the next time. They built their home. They designed it. They lived out their dream in a sense of all the colors they got, the size of the room, the layout. But yet they would say, I would do it differently. Why is that? Because sometimes we don't even know the struggles that we face until we walk through that exercise, until we walk through the design. I think about families and marriage. Building a family and marriage is so much more complicated than building a house. And how many tries do we get at building a family? How many tries do we get at building a marriage? And I just always think about, as I made my list, I was a list maker for, if not an actual on a piece of paper, it was up here. I knew the qualifications of the woman I married. One is I wanted a woman that was committed to be married for life, if there was such a thing that you could even know. Another thing I wanted somebody who had a desire to follow Jesus. I also wanted to be cute, and it didn't hurt that she knew how to cook good. But I think about those things that came afterwards that I didn't even know were great qualities to have. Somebody who's, you know, kind to other people, somebody who's insightful, somebody who is really good at helping. I just, even as I describe it now, I was so impressed that, you know, 5 years, 10 years into our marriage, that Jackie went way beyond that list. And really, God established those things. He said, I know what you're going to need, and I'm going to give those gifts to you. And in that process, I couldn't even have asked for what I wanted. We may have thought we had the perfect idea and know-how, and then we discover we don't. I can think about some of my best ideas about raising kids was before I had any. You know, when you don't experience it, you're like, you got all the information about what to do and how to live, and then you have your own, and like, wow, it is not obvious. It is not clear. I think about that. The premise of Christianity is that God created a perfect world, made humans in his image, and then he dressed up the world and gave it all the ingredients that you could need or ever want. And he said, here it is. I want you to manage it. I want you to take control of it. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to manage it. I want you to appreciate it. I want you to steward it. And then man chose to say, I'm gonna take that situation into my hands. And that, the sense, that is the mess that we see today. We're like, why are things such a mess? Well, it's because if you think about every single thing that I can blame, you know, other people for, when the reality, it's humankind that has made a mess, whether it's our environment or our relationship or our political system, all those things that we have good intentions, but we don't even know how to make it right. You know, I personally, I don't want to be president. And you guys want to be president here or even governor? In fact, I don't even want to be pastor. And here I am. It's like, okay, Lord, we need you, Lord. We need your wisdom. We need what you have for us. The problem wasn't in creation, but it was man's desire to be in control and to run things his way. Humankind and God, he says, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me and desire me to be in control of life. And you think about of all the scandalous things that God could have ever done to prove that he loved mankind, was for him to send his one and only son to die for us. I mean, that's scandalous. Think about something messed up. We talk about, I don't mind helping people who will help me move. I'll help them move. They'll help me move. I don't mind being kind to somebody who's kind to me. But can you imagine loving somebody who's hateful to you, who doesn't even know you're on the planet, who cares about you? Not only just to love them in a simple way, but love them in a profound way by giving your life for them. I just think about, no matter how insightful we can read a book on self-help or go to counseling, or how desperate we become for a different for things to go differently, until my heart and attitudes change, things don't change. We have lots of good. Any of you guys have had good intentions and have failed more than once? Yeah. Which is like something. I remember just praying, you know, as my wife challenged my my selfishness. And I was doing, I remember getting so angry because I was doing the best job I could do. I knew how to do. And yet she still was unhappy with our relationship. And she always hates when I tell this. It's not like she's not the unpleasing person. She's very gracious. But I remember throwing my hands up and saying, I am doing the best job. I mean, like, repeatedly. This was like a conversation. Like, it doesn't happen in 1 month. It's repeated. We come back. And I remember being so angry because I was doing the best job I can. And that was really my self-righteousness. So listen, I'm working hard. I'm doing the best job I can. And you're still unhappy? It's like, who could be unhappy with this guy? He's amazing. Not really. And I just, it was like I remember just finally being so desperate, which is usually when we finally cry out to God, right? We are so desperate. I remember he said, God, if things are going to change, you're going to have to change me. And I can't tell you if it was the closest thing to an audible voice I've ever heard before. As I remember hearing God say to my heart, it's about time. It's like, I'm like an intelligent guy. I'm a hard worker. Why can't I figure this out? Why can't we have a great marriage? Because I'm working hard and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I realized, like, wow, I needed a heart change. And it was about desperation to try this and try that and try this and try that. To finally say, God, would you show me? God, would you open my eyes? Would you open my heart up to see what needs to happen? What needs to change? Until we lay all that we have down. And I'm going to say all that we're aware of down. Because we really never, it's a lifetime of laying it all down. You know, we're like, hey, Lord, you can have it all. And then a situation comes up and we're like, wait a minute, God. I didn't want to mess with that part of my life. I gave you all of this. But until we lay all that we're aware of down in that moment, in that time, in that season, our hearts will never change. We have to lay down our pride. We have to lay down our selfishness. We have to lay down our ideas of what's going to fix it. If you just didn't have such high expectations of me, Jackie, you would be so happy. If you didn't do this, if you didn't do that, you would be happy. Instead of saying, God, it's not, my ideas aren't working. My ideas don't get it. My selfishness is getting in the way. I'm trying to pretend to be somebody I'm not. I think about when heart change begins. It really begins with repentance. Turning away from how we're living. Heart change begins with repentance. I've got to change my evil ways. Some of you know, I always think about that old song, you know, and the words kind of go sideways from there, but it just a recollection or recognition that how things are going, something's got to change. It begins with repentance. Sin is doing anything that opposes God's character or his design. Sin is anything that goes against God's character or his design. He made creation. He made how things were designed to work and to be enjoyed. So when anything that I do outside of that is rooted in my pride, in my own perspective, I have to realize that saying sorry is not repentance. Some of us are really good at saying sorry. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I said that. Repentance is more than saying you're sorry. It's changing your direction of where you're going. It's changing your intention and your idea of things. And quite honestly, I've described, anybody ever get your buttons pushed? You know what I'm talking about? When somebody, all of a sudden, something really bothers you. I remember realizing that it wasn't the situation that was bothering me. It was, there was something broken in me that was such a big deal. That it derailed me, that it made me angry, that it distracted me. And as I repent, I say, is taking steps and say, I want to turn away from that old behavior and that old thinking and turn towards your character, God, and turn towards your design. Heart change requires repentance, but heart change also requires humility. Emptying ourselves of pride and arrogance to say, I don't know what to do. I always teach the WRONG, five-letter word. Some of you might think that's a cursing. But I, part of that process, say, I was wrong. It's admitting, it's like, I don't have the, all the, I thought I had, knew what I was doing. I was wrong. It's a good thing to say. And if you're like me, you may even have a spouse who kind of gives you a hard time about it. It's like, I'm sorry. I didn't hear you. Can you say that again? And it just, is that pride and arrogance? Yes, I'm guilty of that. But it's the reality. It's kind of like it's what opens the door to relationship. Okay, we know that didn't work. Let's figure out what does work. Being ready to see that my way of doing things could be full of my ego, right? If this doesn't go well, it's going to reflect on me. And so when things don't start not to go well, we get angry because our reputation is on the line. That's full of ego. Instead of being patient and loving in difficult situations, there are things I don't know. And there are things I don't know I don't know. Heart change requires repentance. It requires humility. And it requires a desire to grow. As I came out with statements, it was from a book I read. So I can't claim it the idea of my own, but it was, I feel like it was God-inspired. And that is, status quo is not okay. The way things you've been doing, you can't continue in that. Status quo is not okay. There always should be an improvement. And it's weird. As Jackie and I got empty nest, we got to watch TV shows we haven't watched in years. We got to watch movies whenever we wanted. We got to cook whatever we wanted. It was amazing. It's so enjoyable. And we do projects together. And so, but even that has become a status quo. Is that what life is about? As enjoyable as that is? Or is there more to it? A desire to grow is a desire to change. That's kind of scary. Everybody could say, how many of you guys want to grow here? Right? Everybody say, yeah, I want to grow. I want to mature. Then you could say, how many of you want to change? And everybody's hand goes down, right? Nobody wants to change. It's hard. It's difficult. The way you look at things, the way you do things, it's difficult. The reality is that you and I will never do this fully, not because we don't want to, but because we don't know how. We want to change, but we're not sure the process of that. And that's kind of what I want to talk about. And we moved into the transforming power of the word. Is what is the heart change I'm looking for? What is it going to be the basis that things change? What is it going to be the basis that I even know what to repent for? What to be sorry for? What to be humble about? What's the source of that heart change? If you think about creation and the mess that we've in, enters in what Christians call the Bible. It's a bunch of books written by writers over 1,500 years, 40 different writers, 66 different books, all collected into this thing that Christians call the Bible. I'm going to read out of the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Peter talks about the Bible, the Word. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God's remedy to the world was his revelation of what life was supposed to be about. And what's so crazy is why we have a hard time is God uses humankind. I describe it like this for me, just in that disparity and that contradiction. I see that God's perfect will, his control, gets handled and walked out in imperfect humans. That is such a crazy thing. But what it does is it helps us realize that God is so much bigger that he can take an imperfect person who's doesn't get it and accomplish his perfect will. And so as we look at the Bible, we see humanness. We see personality. We see passion. We even see sinful choices sometimes in the guys who wrote some of the Bible. It's all there. But still, God was speaking. Really, I think in part of seeing their sinful choices, he's speaking his forgiveness. He's speaking in his ability to redeem sinful people. As I'm thinking, I'm glad there's imperfect people in the Bible, because it gives me hope. And say, man, God, if you can work with those guys, you can work with me. We're so thankful. As God remedy for to come into this messed up world is to shine a light on dark places so we can see what's tripping us up. As I talked about things, I was getting tripped up in my relationship. I was doing my best, and it still wasn't working. And then God had to come in and say, let me put some light on this. Let me give you some light of what's tripping you up, what's making you angry, what's distracting you. The Bible is filled with God-directed insight, God-inspired insight. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Oh, man. You ever get revealed to you that you've had a bad attitude about something? It's humbling. It's hard. But as you walk through stuff, it's so freeing. It's so revealing not to continue to walk in that, but finally figure out what it is that's tripping you up. It's like, wow, that's been tripping me up. Now I understand. I'm going to walk around that, or I'm going to make sure I pick my feet up high enough to go over the top of it so I don't end up on the ground again wondering what in the heck happened. Heart change requires the transforming power of the Word. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews describes it as alive and active. How can words on a page be alive and active? How can that be? It's really kind of defining that this Bible, these writings of all these writers, is organic, meaning it adapts to a situation. It grows in your heart. It grows in your understanding. It interacts with the challenges and thoughts we have and brings to light our thoughts and motivations that are hurtful and damaging. It requires, for a heart change to happen, requires God's intervention. You know, just like I described with my relationship with Jackie, that it took God's intervention to say, for me to cry out to God and say, God, if something's going to change, you're going to have to change me, because I'm not seeing it. I am working really hard. I'm trying to see it, but I'm not seeing it. One of Jesus' disciples named John described Jesus like this. In the beginning was the Word. It comes from John chapter 1, the first four verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus is described as the Word. It's kind of weird because it comes in a new reality. We think of the Word as the Word. And yet John says, no, Jesus is the Word. It's like, this is just a book. How can Jesus be the Word? That it was, he was with God from the beginning. He goes on to say in verse 14 in chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What's that talking about? The Word becoming flesh. It's talking about Jesus becoming human. That God is the Word. The Word is truth. It's not sentences, but it's the truth that it's communicating. It's to me, was when somebody said, truth is not just a concept. Truth is a person. And I could say, okay, for me, when Pilate says, what is truth? Jesus is truth. Truth about priorities, truth about what's important, truth about provision, truth about power, truth about eternity, truth about direction, truth about inequality, truth about sin, truth about righteousness. As interesting as Philip just wrestled with that, one of his disciples wrestled with it, and he says, I don't understand. What? Show us the Father, and then we'll understand. And Jesus, in John 14, verse 9, he says, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Because really, we want to see, you know, even back then, they would look for some really wild demonstrations. Show us a miracle, like, you know, fire from heaven, or like, you know, hold the sun still for an hour. You know, it's like, is that God? No, that's what God does, but that isn't God. As we walk out and just understanding, and John's trying to communicate, look at this life of this man, Jesus, who is filled with God's Spirit and walked out, was his son born in a body. Look at his attitude. Look at his priorities. Look at how he answered things. Then we'll understand the heart behind things. That I love recipes. I love, man, hey, just tell me the three things to do and I've got it handled. The problem with that is we end up loving the rules or loving the recipe instead of loving the people. I love, my wife is able to leap buildings. Well, maybe not leap buildings, but we'll have people over and we'll be short and of ingredients. And maybe some of you are like this. You look in the cupboard and you say, what will this work? And she doesn't see the recipe getting in the way of loving people and enjoying that. And I see God's heart in that. He doesn't want the procedures to get in the way of his love for us. When you and I read the Bible, we need to understand that God wants to communicate to our hearts. God wants his Spirit to speak to our spirit. So as we read, that's what we're looking for. God, would you show me yourself? God, would you show me what's important to you? God, would you show me where my attitude doesn't line up with your character and with your design of things? 2 Timothy 3:16, the word teaches us what is true and makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. That's from the New Living Translation. If I just felt like it communicated the heart behind what Paul is saying to Timothy, is why we need to come to the Word and say, God, there's some priorities that are wrong that I have. Who I am becoming is the result of the transforming power of God's Word in you and in me. You and I will never change for good unless we allow God's Word to penetrate our heart and redirect us. It really is an attitude changer. It really is a perspective giver. It humbles us. It challenges us. It grows us. I think of just a couple of scriptures. One's an old one for me, but it's still very significant, and I'm still working on it. But it comes out of Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I grew up in a sarcastic, critical home. And it wasn't the intention of that. It was just because God was working on us. And I realized that I took that into my marriage. I took that into my kids. And it's amazing how when you see your kids reflect back what you do and you're going, man, that stinks. And all of a sudden you're like, that's how I live. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm doing. That's what they're learning. All of a sudden you see it reflected back and there's realization. And I took that to heart when God, as I had my quiet time, I remember 10 years ago reading that passage. And God touched my heart and just really began to be more intentional about the first word that came out of my mouth when I came home, rather than complaining about the backpack out or the bike in the driveway, I'd say, how was your day? Oh, you guys look like you had fun today. I see all the toys out. What did you do? What did you, you know, to have every word that comes out. It's not that that wasn't important, but that was not that didn't communicate relationship. That wasn't the priority of life. Again, I just think about God's relationship with us. What's the first thing that for me, God says to me? He doesn't point out all the stuff I'm not doing right. The first thing God says to me is, good morning, Scott. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you took time out to be with me. Can I just sit with you and enjoy you? Like, you just like melt. Say, oh, God, that's just what I need. That's just what I need to enjoy. Oh, God, you're so good. And then as time goes on and my heart gets ready, and I sense that this thing has been bothering me. Can you help me work through this? And then God, His Spirit begins to unfold what it is that's dysfunctional. I'll share this last insight that God was using to transform my heart just recently. It was a reading. Some of you guys, I encourage you to have a reading plan. And we have one here at church, and you can find it on our website under resources. But it has a little bit of Old Testament, a little bit of New Testament. If I'm in a hurry, sometimes I just read the New Testament, but I try to make a habit of reading both. And last week, I read in Psalms 85, and there was a piece of it that really touched my heart. It was verses 9 to 11. Psalms 85, verses 9 to 11. Surely His salvation is near those who fear Him, that His glory may dwell in our land. In verse 10, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. I remember reading that, and it was like, I'm not a big poem guy. Any of you guys ever try to write poems? You know, I'm stuck back at the roses are red, violets are blue, you know, and whatever silly thing you can make rhyme after that. But it was hard for me. And the more the older I get, okay, the longer I walk with the Lord, the better Psalms speaks to my heart. And then I remember reading that. Faith, love, and faithfulness meet together. I think about, how do you tell somebody, love somebody, as they are faithful? Where you have love, you have faithfulness. I think about faithfulness is a continuing to do in season and out of season what needs to be done. And I just, God, would you show me where I haven't been faithful? Would you show me where really I thought I'd been loving, and then help me evaluate my faithfulness, right? You want to evaluate your love? Evaluate your faithfulness, your consistency in being kind, your consistency in having a goal in mind with what you're trying to accomplish in a relationship, to consistently pursue it. Love meets faithfulness. And here's the second part of it, just really kind of was so challenging to my heart. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. What do you see about when we say kiss? What a crazy thing, right? Who invented kisses anyways? God did. But I just think of lips touching lips. That's like, I mean, why can't we just like do pinky handshakes? That could be really erotic, right? No, it's lips touching lips. It's like kisses. Righteousness kisses peace. There's an affection there, right? There's an intentional. You don't accidentally kiss somebody. You intentionally pursue something. Righteousness, there's an affection between righteousness and peace. And I realize that God is like, man, when I walk out what God tells me to do, when I do the right and good thing, I have peace. I have peace. I'll tell you a real practical way that hit me this last week is I've been pondering, like, and I'm like this is true. Now, let me just clarify. This is not peace as the world gives. This doesn't mean that everything goes smoothly. But it means that in the middle of things that are not going smoothly, that you still have peace because you're walking out what God told you to do. And so for me, I planned to do this siding project, and I asked people to sign up online. And I know that's not necessarily the most effective way to get signups, but I made some connections. And I looked at the list on Saturday night, and there were four people on the list, and I was the youngest one. Okay. I'm thinking, how in the world are we going to tear off the siding with people who we may need to keep one hand on the phone for 911 and one hand with a hammer, you know, or whatever. But I'm just thinking, you know what? I trust you, God. And honestly, this verse had been permeating my heart. Righteousness kisses peace. It's like, you know what? I asked people, and I know, you know, people just happen to be out of town that weekend or other things going on. It is what it is. I walked out what I was supposed to do, and I can't tell you the peace that came over me. I was not anxious for one minute. Honestly, I just kind of just figured, for us four people, we weren't going to get it done yesterday. And I just got, you know, we'll probably have to finish up Monday, and that's okay. I had settled in my heart. I knew I was walking it out, and I had a right attitude. I had a complete peace about it. It felt so good. It felt so good instead of being anxious about it. But at the same time, as Nathan Gaston drove up, oops, I said a whole name out aloud online, but as Nathan drove up in his truck, my heart took a leap of joy. And then Chris and David showed up, and I didn't know they were going to come. I had a hard time. My righteousness almost kissed them. It's like, I love them. I'm so glad you're here. You know, and then it just like, you know what? God says, I got it taken care of. Just trust me, Scott, would you? And there's a peace in that. There's nothing you can do about it. I love that. Righteousness kisses peace. I pray that as we look a little bit about the transforming power of God's word, as we experience that, that we'll see that God is in control and that God deeply cares about us. The word, you know, yes, I read it day in and day out, and I encourage you to allow God to talk to your heart. You know, and every day is not a win like that, because there's days that it doesn't seem to sink in, but there's also days that I doesn't sink in, but I'll talk to Jackie. I'll say, hey, what grabbed you this morning in our reading? And we share, and all of a sudden something drops out. It's like, oh, I remember having that thought too. And then we end up just praising God, and it just is so humbling. It's so restoring. It's so hope-giving. The transforming power of the word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, that you, the world is a mess, but your intention is not to leave it that way. You started it clean and new, and humankind has made a total mess of it. Lord, but you promise to send your son Jesus back again to take care of business. But in the meantime, Lord, you desire for our hearts to be changed, for us to be touched by your word, your living and active word. Lord, I just pray for our live stream audience. I pray for our folks that are enjoying being outdoors here this morning. Lord, that you would plant a burden and a passion, Lord, for your word. Lord, that we would lay aside our history, our failures, and say, God, if something's going to change, you're going to have to do it. Would you speak to my heart through these words, English words, through these sentences, through these stories, through these poetry, through these prophecies, through your gospels? God, would you meet us where we need to be met? In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.